Let's read this morning the sacred scriptures in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We'll read the entire chapter this morning. This in connection with question and answer 58 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Word of God at Revelation 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth chrysophorus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We read the Word of God that far. It's on the basis of this passage and some other passages that we will look at this morning, and in accordance with all of God's Word, that we have the instruction of the Catechism in question and answer 58 of Lord's Day 22. Question 58 asks, "What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting?" The answer is that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of a man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week Sunday I cut my original sermon short and did not preach the third point of the sermon. The third point of the sermon last week Sunday evening was entitled, "The Everlasting Life." And my intention with that point was to take our hearts and direct them beyond the time when our souls will go to heaven, beyond the time even when our bodies will be raised from the grave, all the way to the ultimate fulfillment of our salvation, the life that we have in the new heaven and the new earth. I said last week Sunday that in a certain sense is what we should direct our hearts to. Even more, really, than the heaven to which our souls will go when we die. And so I said last week Sunday that it would be good if we direct our hearts to that for an entire sermon. Look at what the Word of God says, especially about that ultimate fulfillment of our salvation, the life that we have in the new heaven and the new earth. Beloved, we can have an entire sermon on that idea exactly because the Word of God teaches us concerning that truth. Now, when you read the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 58, it sounds as if we can't know anything about this aspect of our salvation. Concerning the inheritance of a perfect salvation, we read in the Catechism, quoting 1 Corinthians 2:9, "Which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of a man to conceive." Now, when you read that, it sounds as if we can't know anything about it. No eye hath seen it, no ear hath heard of it, and no man is even able to conceive of it. Now, that's true in and of ourselves. On our own account, that's absolutely true. We can't know anything about it. We can't see it. We don't hear about it. We can't even conceive of it. But beloved, we need to continue to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 where that verse is taken from. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9 is what the Catechism quotes. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of a man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." But now we need to keep reading. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." In and of ourselves, no. We can't know anything about this perfect salvation, what God gives us. But He gives us the Spirit. The Spirit reveals them to us. The Spirit as He has given to each one of us, and the Spirit as He has revealed them to us in the Scriptures. And because we have that Spirit in us, we are able to go to the Scriptures, and we are able to learn some things and know some things about this perfect salvation that God has given to us. But understand that this is just the tip of the iceberg. So great is it that we can never conceive of it completely in our finite minds right now. We can look at that tip. And in looking at that tip of the iceberg, what it will do for us is incite in us a zeal and a wonderful desire to one day take up our place in this new heaven and new earth which God has promised to us. Let's look at that this morning under the theme, Our Perfect Salvation. We notice 3 points. In the first place, where. In the second place, what. And very briefly, in the third place, who. What, or rather, where, what, and who of our perfect salvation. The Catechism speaks in question and answer 58 that we shall inherit our perfect salvation. When we hear that word perfect, sometimes we can get hung up a little bit. Because when we hear that word perfect, usually the first thing that comes to our mind is that which is sinless. Now that's true. That's an aspect of what is perfect. But that really is not the basic idea of the word perfect in the Scriptures, and what I believe is true also in the Heidelberg Catechism when it says perfect salvation. The most basic idea of that which is perfect is full or complete. When the Catechism says that we one day will inherit our perfect salvation, I believe that it's saying that one day we will inherit our salvation in its fullest and in its most complete sense. And ultimately, what that is for us is not the salvation that we have on this earth, is not even the salvation that we have in heaven, but our salvation in its most complete sense is the life that you and I will have in the new heaven and the new earth. And God has told us some things about that. We read of one chapter where we read of that new heaven and new earth, and we will look at some other chapters as well. One of those is Revelation 21, where John, at the very beginning of the chapter, says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." That's really the heading of Revelation chapter 21. This is what we're talking about. New heaven and new earth. And then everything that follows in Revelation 21 is talking about the nature of that new heaven and new earth. The life in that new heaven and new earth. The activity in that new heaven and that new earth. All in a figurative sense, obviously, because it's in the book of Revelation. But I'd like to talk a little bit this morning about that word new, so that we have the right idea about what we are talking about when we speak of this eternal life that we have as the children of God. Revelation 21 verse 1 and other passages of Scripture as well that we will look at in a little bit say that when Jesus returns, He will bring about this new heaven and new earth. When it uses the word new to describe the heaven and the earth, the idea is that it will be of a superior quality and nature. The idea is not that it will be completely different. The Bible uses the same word new in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to describe you and me. We are new men and women in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God does to us. when He gives us salvation. He makes you a new man. Or the Bible says a new woman. The idea is not that we're completely different. That we are a different person. God takes who we are and He brings us to a higher state, a higher quality life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the idea with the new heaven and the new earth. God will not completely annihilate what is here right now, but He will take what we are living in right now in the heaven to which the souls go when they die, and He will make them new. He will bring them to a higher state and quality. The higher state being one in which there is no more sin. We can look at another passage that brings this to light. Acts chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, where we read, "And He shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive," and then especially this, "until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." Christ went to heaven, and now we wait for Christ when He will return at the times of the restitution of all things. To put it differently, Christ will make all things new. He will restore everything. Some of you may have a hobby of restoring old cars. You take an old car, something that's worthy to be restored. There's something to that as well. God created this earth. It's beautiful. He created it good originally. It's worthy to be restored. But you take that car and you make it new. You don't start over, but you take what's there and you restore it. You bring it to that higher state and quality. And that's what God will do in this heaven and this earth. We can turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 to learn how He will do that. 2 Peter chapter 3 teaches us about the day of Christ's return. And it says in verse 10 and 11, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" And really the next two verses as well. "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." There's no reason not to take what we just read literally. This is how Jesus will do it. 2 Peter 3 is contrasting, or rather comparing, what will take place at the end when Christ returns with what took place at the time of the flood. At the time of the flood, God destroyed everything. He destroyed the wicked, really made all things new in a certain sense by means of water, the flood. Compare that to the end. Christ will come again and He will take this present earth and heaven and make it new by means of fire and heat. It's fitting because not only does fire destroy, but fire purifies. This present earth, by means of that, will be brought to a higher state in which there is no more sin. Beloved, the devil wants us to have a wrong conception about what is in store for us in our perfect salvation. He doesn't want us to have it right. I think that this comes through very clearly sometimes when we have a picture of our perfect salvation, of on clouds with angels and harps singing in choirs. Now that's an extreme example, and I don't think that that's what we think about, but you get the point. If that's all our conception of our eternal life is, in the new heavens and the new earth, who will want to go there? My point is that the devil tries to get us to think of these things in a way that diminishes, that makes it not as good as it really will be. Because if we understand the exhilarating nature of what is in store for us in the new heaven and new earth, then we will want to go there. If the devil can get us to think differently about it, to think less of it, he'll have a church full of children, young people, and adults who will never want to go to this new heaven and new earth. And I think one of the ways that he does that is by getting us to forget this point that we are talking about. The fact that it is this earth and heaven that God will make new through Jesus Christ. It's this earth. Sometimes we say, this earth is not our home. I've said that. I'm sure I've said that from this pulpit. The Bible says that we're pilgrims on this earth. But even that needs to be qualified. This earth, in its present state, is not our home. But this earth is our home. It's this earth and heaven that Christ will make new. And so I believe that there will be resemblances in the new heaven and new earth to what we have here. Now it will be radically different because this earth is filled with sin. The effects of sin are so thoroughly embedded in this earth that it will be radically different. But it's striking, beloved, that God does not use a different word to describe what is in store for us. He still says new earth, new heaven, somehow united in a special way in the new heavens and the new earth. Think about it in this way. When Noah and his family got off that ark, and 2 Peter 3 draws the tightest connection between then and what will happen when Christ returns. When he got off that ark, we have every reason to believe that things were radically different in the creation on account of the flood. But Noah and his family still knew he was on earth. Different, yes, but he was on earth. And that will be the case for us. Christ will make this earth and heaven, united in a special way, new. So that I believe there will be resemblances. You want a reference point to what life will be like into all eternity in your resurrected body in a glorified heaven and earth. The reason I am emphasizing this is that I think it's too easy for us to think abstractly and theoretically, that's not the right word, but I can't think of the right word, of what it will be like for us into all eternity. Christ says, new heaven, new earth, restore. Picture this, but without sin, without the effects of sin. This is where we will spend eternity. Now, this is only the tip of the iceberg. We can't really conceive of it. But yet, the Bible is clear that Christ will make this heaven and this earth new. And this is where, and this is why only Christ can do it. The passages that we read make it clear that it's Jesus Christ that does this. Christ will come again, 2 Peter 3 says, Acts 3 says, and do this. No one else can do it. Christ will restore everything because the issue here is sin. We read that in Romans. This earth groans on account of sin. And therefore, only Christ who died on that cross and through that was able to deal with sin, to cover sin, only Christ is the one that's able to make all things new. And that's where the church today has it wrong. The Bible does not say that this is how all things will become new through the redeeming of this culture. And over a long period of time, everything eventually will come to a higher state of perfection by the work of men on this earth. That's the post-millennial Christian Reconstructionist. All of that stuff that is so prevalent in the world today, that's impossible because of sin. And the Bible says that very clearly. That's not the calling of the church. The calling of the church is to preach, to gather the church, and one day Christ will come, as only Christ can do. And by means of the fire at the end, purify everything and bring this heaven and earth which God created to a state of perfection and glory wherein righteousness dwells. It won't happen. Can't happen because of the effects of sin and the fall. Because this world is inhabited with scores and scores of unbelieving people. Reprobate. But when Christ comes, then all things will be made new. That's where the new heaven, the new earth, brought about by Jesus Christ. Now the question is what? What will that life be like? What is it that we have to look forward to? What is it that the devil doesn't want us to know about so that we won't want to go there? And to that we turn our attention now for a few minutes. First and foremost, people of God, the what of our eternal salvation is the glorifying of God's name. That's the purpose of everything. The glory of God. That was the purpose in eternity past. When God said, this is what I'm going to do. This is my decree for all things to save a people in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His purpose right now in the way of sin and grace and the cross of Jesus Christ to bring glory to God's name. And more than anything, that will be the purpose in the new heaven and the new earth. Everything, everything will bring glory to the name of God. Everything we do, everything we say, everything that is created. Right now we read, the heavens declare the glory of God. This heaven, this earth declares the glory of God. Even as it feels the effects of sin, how much more in the new heaven and the new earth where there will be no more sin, will that proclaim the glory of God? That first and foremost is what will take place in the new heaven and the new earth. It will be an eternity of glorifying God and saying, this is God. He's exalted. He's the one worthy to be praised and honored forever. And that will be always done in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is glorified always in and through Jesus Christ. Christ will be there in the new heaven and the new earth. In His human nature, His glorified human nature, Christ will be there. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will glorify God. In doing some reading on this passage for the sermon, I read somewhere very interestingly, in connection with Revelation 21, John sees this vision. And he described it this way. It's as though John is on a ladder and he's able to peek over the walls into this life in the new heaven. And he looks at the church that's on the ground and he shouts back to the church that's on the ground as he's able to peer over and see something about what life will be. And he shouts back to the church, they're all about Jesus here. Everything has to do with Jesus. And that's true. It'll all be about Jesus. You read Revelation 21, 22. Who do you read about? It's the Lamb. The Lamb that was slain for His people. And through that, the glory will be brought to the name of God. And so you think about it right now. If your life isn't all about Jesus now, if He's not everything to you right now, this isn't the home eternally, where you will want to be, because there it will be all about Jesus. That's cause for reflection and to think about our lives right now. But I don't say that in order for us to walk out of the sanctuary this morning and say, wow, I don't really want to go there because I know that my life isn't all about Jesus. Because that is the case for us right now. We're dealing with it right now, still with that old man of sin. So that there are times when it's not everything to us. When our life in Him is not the most important thing. But is it there? Do you have that battle in your heart? Do you truly at times take joy in the great salvation that we have in Jesus? On the Lord's Day when the gospel is preached, know that this is everything. And you repent because you say during the week sometimes it's not everything and I get caught up in the things of this present world of sin. Is that there? Where you know in the depths of your heart, battling sin, that Jesus is everything to me. Then you can know that this is your home. And then you can look forward to the day when the battle won't be there. When you don't have to go through life always putting off that sinful flesh and into all eternity without the hindrances of sin, we can say, Jesus, You are my everything. You are my Savior. The only reason I'm here is because You died on that cross for me. But that will be the focus in the new heaven and the new earth. Jesus, and in Jesus, the glory of the name of God. God will be glorified in Jesus Christ, especially in the way of communing and fellowship. You want the heart of what life in the new heaven and earth will be? It will be communion, fellowship, the essence of the covenant of God, the perfection of the covenant of God, communion with one another, and especially with God in Jesus Christ. That comes through in Revelation 21, verse 3, especially. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. No need for a tabernacle in the new heaven and the new earth. That's what they needed in the Old Testament. A home, a house that pictured fellowship, dwelling with God. That won't be needed in the new heaven and the new earth. Because Jesus will be there. And in Jesus, we'll have fellowship with the triune covenant God. That will be everything. Communion and fellowship. But in this respect, we need to remember the way in which we experience that communion and fellowship. One of them is worship. Catechism says that, to praise God therein forever. Think about it in terms of our lives right now. How do we enjoy this covenant life and covenant fellowship with Jehovah God? We worship Him right here. We bring praise, honor, and glory to Jehovah God, and in doing this, we are communing and fellowshipping with God. And I believe in the new heaven and new earth, there will be special times of worship, just like there are now, where we will, in a special way, talk about, hear the gospel. This is why we're here. Bring honor to the Lamb that was slain, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, that's who He's described as, always the Lamb, always brings us back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like in the first paradise, special times of the day, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. They experienced that communion and that fellowship with God through worship, through bringing praise to God's name. We will experience that in the new heaven and the new earth. But also in everything we do, in everything we do, there will be communion and dwelling with God. And that's the case for us right now as well. We experience fellowship with God here in a special way. But we experience that fellowship with God also in everything we do. Because true communion with God is when we do things to the glory of His name. When we're obedient, when we're faithful, then God is glorified. Then we experience a right relationship with Jehovah God. And how much more will that be the case in our life in the new heaven and new earth? We'll be doing things. It'll be active, but without sin. Everything will be perfect. Everything will be just according to the will of God. And therefore, in everything that we do, all sorts of activity, it'll be bringing glory and honor to God's name, and in that way, fellowshipping and communing with God. And just one more point about the what. Because we need to hear that in light of what we go through right now. All of what I talked about, in light of this, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, and the former things are passed away. We need to hear that right now, because we cry right now. We are in pain right now. We sorrow right now. We experience death right now. Hear this word of God. Praise to God into all eternity. Fellowship with God, exalting the Lamb that was slain, with no tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain. Beloved, that's what's in store for us in our life in the new heaven and the new earth. And to conclude, we look at who? With everybody. With everyone in the church. Revelation 21 and 22 always describe Jesus Christ as the Lamb. And whenever you describe Christ as the Lamb, it calls your attention to the fact that He's the perfect sacrifice. He gave Himself. He shed His blood as that Lamb. For who? Or for whom? The church. Every one of His saints. From the beginning to the end of the world. Who? The who? Is the one body of Christ. A multitude that no man can number. We don't know how many, but it will be many. It's a remnant in the grand scheme of things. But the church gathered from the beginning to the end of the world in this new heaven and new earth in resurrected bodies together, enjoying perfectly the salvation that we have in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. An eternity of getting to know one another, of fellowshipping with one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can hardly imagine it. But that's the who. The blood-bought bride. The blood-bought body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our perfect salvation. Our complete salvation. Christ comes again. Makes this earth and heaven new. Without sin, glorified. And there, we will glorify God into all eternity. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Through communion, by means of worship, and in all of the activity we engage in. Without sorrow, without pain, without crying. With the entire one church of Jesus Christ. Beloved, it doesn't get much better than that. That's wrong. It can't get better than that. Hope for that. Look forward to that. As we long for the day when Jesus Christ returns to make all things new. Amen. Our Father and God in heaven, we thank Thee for this word that we could consider this morning. Help us to set our hope on the new heaven and new earth, where we will dwell with Thee into all eternity, communing with Thee, worshiping Thee, praising Thee, especially for Thy great work in the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen. 203.